For those of you who've been with us for a while, you'll know we spent the first term in the Sermon on the Mount. We haven't quite got halfway because we're only at chapter 5 of 3 chapters. We finished chapter 5. So we're going to carry on this term, and hopefully by the end of the term, we'll do the whole sermon. So do keep the passage open in front of you. Let's have a look at that together. I'm going to pray for us first and ask God to help us. Father, we do thank you for your word, as we've already said in our prayers today. We thank you that by your Spirit you speak to us through them. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your scriptures now, that we would hear your voice. And so, Lord, we ask for you to shape us and fashion us in the likeness of Christ through your word today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I wonder how you measure piety. How do you measure piety? By piety, I mean religious devotion. Those marks, those outward marks that we look at and say, oh, that's a religious person, that's a righteous person. What do you look for to conclude that that person is on track, that that person is right with God and living properly? Of course, if we use the scriptures as the measure, then we should look at fruit, don't we? Because that's what Jesus says, by your fruit you will show that you are my disciples. And so that's what we should be looking for. We should be looking for fruit. We should understand that what people say, what people do, how they live, those are indicators of their piety, of their righteousness, their religious devotion. And if you've been with us in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that Jesus expects his followers, his disciples, to display righteousness, to reflect proper, appropriate piety in life. In fact, back in chapter 5, verse 19, he said to us that we must have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. And then he spent a long time explaining to us what that will look like when you and I apply not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law to how we live. It's been quite clear in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus wants righteousness to transform how we think, how we speak, and how we act. And in fact, he wants our righteousness to be evident for others to see. And so already back in chapter 5, we learned that he wants our righteousness to shine from us as the light of the world. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, shine in such a way that people may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he's very clear. He wants us to live and to act in righteousness. And he wants that to be evident. He wants people to see that. And so we come to chapter 6. I don't know if you picked it up when Nikki read for us, because having just told us in chapter 5, verse 16, that they may see your good deeds and praise God, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Yeesh. If I didn't have a headache already, that would give me a headache. How can that be? Let everyone see your good deeds? Let no one see your righteousness. So which is it? How do we marry these together? How do we connect an apparent contradiction? Well, let's grapple with this under three very simple headings. As we come to chapter 6, I want us to start with a principle. Because I think there is a principle that underlines everything that's going to unfold. And here's the principle. Don't make a show of your righteousness so that people see you. Don't make a show of your righteousness so that people see you. Jesus isn't actually contradicting what he said in chapter 5, verse 16. Because when he speaks in chapter 6 and verse 1, his emphasis is not actually on our actions, but on our motives. See, whether our righteousness is expressed through good deeds, through moral conduct, through religious practice, it should always have exactly the same motivation. Remember in chapter 5, the reason for our good deeds is the glory of God. And in chapter 6, the reason for our piety is actually the glory of God. It's always the glory of God. It's not about people seeing us, it's about people seeing God. And so that's what Jesus says here in chapter 6. He says, don't practice your piety to be seen by others, as if this is all about you. as if you're the reason for it or if you're the focus of it. Now you see, what Jesus does in chapter 6 is he checks our motives. He asks, why are you doing what you are doing? He says, don't make a show of your righteousness so that people will see you. And so when you express righteousness in public, and there will be times you have to, when you express righteousness in public, well, you make sure it's always about God. It's about God first. It's always got to be about God. And so when Jesus challenges the motives of our actions, whether those are moral actions or religious actions, what he's essentially doing is saying, what's going on in your heart? And what he does is he challenges our pride. Have you noticed that pride creeps in everywhere? Ego creeps in everywhere? Have you noticed that we are so tempted in all of life to make everything about us, we can even do that with our religious activity? Good things, right things, proper things can be made wrong when we make it about us. There are wonderful religious disciplines, wonderful acts of righteousness, which we should do, but when we do them, don't succumb to pride. Don't make them about you. Don't put you at the center of them. See, true righteousness doesn't pursue self. True righteousness pursues God's glory. Our good deeds in chapter 5 are for his glory. But our religious activity, chapter 6, is for his glory too. See, we don't do what we do to be seen by others. Now, in fact, in chapter 6, he tells us that's exactly what hypocrites do. Hypocrites do things to be seen by others. Hypocrites pretend to do something for one reason, but they actually have an ulterior motive. They pretend to serve God, but actually they're serving themselves. And so they make piety, religious activity, righteous acts about themselves. It's one of the reasons why they accompany it with such fanfare, or why they accompany it with such somber drama. You see what they're doing? They're making themselves the center of attention. And Jesus says that's wrong. The truth is, even though we are Christians, even though we love Jesus and strive to live for him, the truth is that sin still works deceitfully in our hearts. And if it is left unchecked, it will find expression even in our religious activity. As one writer says, don't make religious activity theatrical rather than truthful, and don't fall prey to activity that feeds hypocrisy. See, it begs the question, what's going on in your heart? See, when you do your religious stuff, when you do your acts of piety, what's going on in your heart? That's the question that Jesus is wrestling with here in chapter 6. And he wants us to be quite clear that as Christians, fundamental to our identity as Christians is our relationship to the Father. You have no doubt got many special relationships. And those relationships shape you. They dominate. They determine what you do and when you do it. Jesus' point of view here is your relationship to the Father always your primary pursuit? You see, is God's glory your primary motivation? Is everything you do, whether it's moral, whether it's religious, whether it's public, or whether it's private, is it done for God and God alone? A colleague of mine used to say, everything we do is done before the audience of one. Done before the audience of one. See, all we do before God, and all we do for God. He is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And so we should be more concerned about what he thinks about what we're doing and the way we're doing it than the world does. And so here's the principle. Don't make piety about you. Don't make your religion about you. Don't make the good things of praying and giving and fasting about you. Now make them about your Heavenly Father. Prioritize your relationship with Him and to Him. And remember, everything you do is about His glory. That's the principle. And then Jesus tells us what that will look like in practice. That's the second thing I want us to notice, the practice. See, Jesus puts out three acts of piety, three religious acts that would have been very common of the day, and things that we should be thinking about today: giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. Yeah. See, giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. I take it that Jesus assumes we will be active in all three areas. Stop sucking in your stomachs now. All right? You don't have to do that. And I'd love for you to discuss this in your community groups, and with that, the pastor throws the community group leaders under the bus. But I'd love for you to discuss the extent of those activities in your groups. But here's Jesus' concern. See, whether you are giving to the needy, or whether you are praying, or whether you are fasting, is it flowing from your heart, and is it done for your Father? Is it flowing from your heart, and is it done for your Father? Why we do it shapes not just what we do, but how we do it. From the heart, for the Father, to glorify God, not self. So if we look at these examples, he says, don't make your giving selfish. Don't make your giving selfish. The hypocrite makes giving about themselves. Did you notice what they do? They blow their own horns, or they get someone else to blow it for them. They tell everyone how generous they are. Why? So they will get the praise. I love these press scenes. You know when you have all the TV cameras there and the company comes with their big check and they hand it over to the charity? Isn't that amazing? Why do they do that? I don't know if this is true, but somebody told me it even comes out of the marketing budget. Isn't that interesting? Not the benevolent budget. The marketing budget. That's what they know. They know there's good press in giving to the poor. And Jesus says the sad part is his people can do the same thing. They can give in such a way that it's all about them, not about the generosity. It's all about them, not about God. See, they pretend to honor God with their generosity, but actually all they are doing is seeking to find attention for themselves. And so Jesus says, no, rather give in such a way that there is no temptation for others to glorify the giver rather than God. Let me say that again. Give in such a way that there is no temptation for others to glorify the giver rather than God. That's why Jesus says give anonymously. That's why Jesus says give secretively. That's what he means when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I remember several years ago, we were doing a major building project at Takai. And we were trying to raise funds, obviously, to do this. And there were two stark contrasting events that stuck out in my mind that happened in the same week. I had somebody phone the secretary or the administrator and set up a meeting with me, and they came in and in big fanfare wanted to let me know how much of a check they were writing towards the building fund. And don't get me wrong, it was a sizable check. They put a 100,000 rand check on my desk. But they were crystal clear that I knew who they were and what they did. 2 days later, the church treasurer phoned me. He'd nearly had a heart attack. You see, he opened up the church bank account on his line, and there was an anonymous gift of over 1 million rand that had been put into the building fund. See, those were the two events that happened within 3 days of each other. Somebody who made a huge fanfare about a very kind gift, a very gracious gift that I'm very thankful for, don't misunderstand me, but there was a lot of fanfare that went with it. There was a gift 10 times that, that to this day, nobody knows who that was. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We are to give. And we are to give generously in thankfulness for all that God has given us. But we give to please God, not for the praise of others. Your giving is between you and the Lord. But here's the thing. Just remember, he sees both what your hands give and your heart with which you give it. Both what you give with your hands and the heart with which you give it. Don't make your giving selfish. And don't make your praying subjective. Don't make your praying subjective. When Jesus speaks about prayer, you'll notice that when Nikki read, she didn't make a mistake. She did leave out the Lord's Prayer deliberately. Part of that is because we'll come back and look at that specifically next week. So we won't skip it. We will look at it. But here, Jesus is teaching us about the heart of prayer. Just so you know, he isn't objecting to public prayers, nor is he objecting to praying in public. The truth is, there is place for both. There is place for both of those. But what Jesus is saying is that personal prayer is not about drawing attention to yourself. Personal prayer is best done in private without drawing attention to yourself. I wonder if you imagined if halfway through the service I suddenly stopped and took, I won't try and get down, I will never get back up, but I went down onto my knees now and suddenly I made this big show of prayer in front of you. Now, praying is a good thing. But my private prayer should not be done in front of you, should it? And that's exactly what the Pharisees of the day would do. They'd get to a particular point in the day where they knew it was time to pray, and they'd just stop in the middle of the marketplace, and they'd stand, and they'd bow their heads, and there'd be this big show of religion, this big show of prayerfulness. And yet Jesus says all they're doing in the marketplace is making it all about them. Now Jesus says, rather find a quiet place and go and speak to God from your heart. See, Jesus is clear when we pray, it's about relationship. Remember? Relationship to the Father. It's not about your reputation in front of people. And that's why I take it Jesus says, don't pray to be heard by others. Because he knows what we want is to be heard by God. It's far more important that you and I are heard by God than we're heard by other people. And don't think, as Jesus continues, don't think that the more words you use, the more you'll persuade God. My kids think that. They think the more they tell us about something, the easier it will be to persuade us. Well, Jesus says that's folly. See, God knows what you need before you ask for it. And so the truth is, the extra words are just hot air. No, Jesus says, rather just speak simply and sincerely from the heart. Don't parade yourself eager to hear your own voice. Now remember, in prayer, you are to seek God. Not status, not standing, and so don't make your prayer subjective, and don't make your fasting somber. You're all waiting to hear, what is he going to say about this? I think there are times when we should fast. As God's people, we should fast. It is a good spiritual discipline. It's the denial of one thing that allows us to give attention to another. That can be a good thing properly applied. We can deny ourselves food in order to give ourselves to worship. That's not a bad thing. In the scriptures, fasting reflects repentance. Fasting reflects focus. In the scriptures, self-denial is an expression of self-control. And in the scriptures, often sacrifice is an opportunity to give to another. Fasting isn't necessarily a bad thing. And if you've never done fasting, it might be something to think about. Now, don't panic. I'm not saying you must all go home now and fast for the next 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But I do think there is a place for the Christian discipline of fasting done properly and done appropriately. But even when we do it rightly, there's a temptation to make it about us. I call it the Eeyore effect. Do you know the Eeyore effect? Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh? You know Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore, my name's Eeyore, and I'm feeling sorry for myself. It's like when men are sick. How do you know a man's sick? Because he tells you. He tells you, doesn't he? Men are terrible when they're sick. Well, I'm not. I'm actually wonderful when I'm sick. But here's the thing. We put this look about us. Oh, Eeyore, my whole world is coming to an end. We look so sorry for ourselves that people can't help but to ask us, "Oh, shame, Luke, what's wrong? Oh, shame, poor baby." No, Jesus says, don't be Eeyore. Don't put the looks on your face and the body language and the, what's going on? I'm fasting for the Lord. No, Jesus says, go wash your face. Go brush your hair. If appropriate, put on lipstick. Because here's the thing, when we fast, the purpose of that is to seek God. Remember, the purpose of fasting is for us to seek Him. It's not for others to see us. And that's what Jesus is correcting here. He's reminding us that when we do this, it should be a delight for the Lord, not a drudgery. See, this whole section is not about advertising religious discipline. No, it's about growing in divine relationship. That's why he starts, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." Now here's what Jesus is looking for. When we express righteousness, whether in moral conduct, whether in religious deeds, he wants it rooted in your heart. It's not just what are you doing. It's why are you doing it? Are you doing it for you? Are you doing it for your glory, your praise in the eyes of men? Are you doing it to be seen by others and thought more highly of? Or are you doing it for God? For His glory? For His honor? See, God sees the work of our hands and He sees the motives of our heart. And then I wonder if you picked it up while Nikki was reading for us. And then he rewards us accordingly. And it's the third thing I want us to notice in this passage. Will you notice the prize? Did you pick up that at every illustration Jesus used, there was reward? There wasn't just reward for the good stuff. There was reward for everything. The bad and the good. Interestingly, we're not told the specifics of the reward, but here's what we can very quickly deduce. There are two kinds of rewards in Matthew chapter 6. One comes from people, and the other comes from a heavenly Father. Now just think about this for a moment. You see, if your goal is personal honor and status and standing in this world, well, Jesus says you will receive your reward in full. You'll get it. If your objective is the praise of people, well, Jesus says, you'll get it. You will receive your reward in full. But did you notice he also says, but you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. See, God doesn't reward righteous acts motivated by pride. And so any reward you receive is going to be limited to this world. Now, rather, Jesus says, when your righteousness is rooted in the heart, or when it overflows in humble acts for God's glory, look at verse 4, look at verse 6, look at verse 18, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We're not told specifically what that reward is. I take it that it's twofold. I take it that the reward in part is that God will be glorified. That is our great reward, that God will be glorified. But I take it as well that ultimately, as Matthew 25 reminds us, ultimately our reward is when we are righteous and living rightly, then we too will hear those words, "Come in and enter your master's joy." And so as Jesus looks at the rewards, he says to us, choose which reward you want. Choose which reward you want. Do you want reward for this world? Do you want reward that is standing and status and prestige in this world? Do you want reward that's given to you by the praise of men? Or do you want the reward in the world to come? Which reward would you rather have? Reward for now or reward for eternity? And just ask yourself that question. Which rewards am I chasing? Because the fact is, you can achieve plenty in this world. You can. You can achieve much through pride. I'm sorry to say this, you can even achieve much through hypocrisy. You can. The fact is, you can gain reward in this world according to those things. But here's what Jesus says. It won't last. It won't last. Before you know it, it will be gone. And so your alternative, as Jesus is going to explain to us in the next section, or you can store up treasure in heaven. You see, you can choose. You can choose rewards for here and now, or you can choose rewards for the world to come. You can choose rewards for heaven, for eternity. I wonder if you've ever found yourself saying, it's tough being a Christian in this world. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, is it worth it? Is this living for Jesus now? Is this pursuit of righteousness now? Is it worth it? Well, Jesus says to you, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because when you pursue righteousness in this world, when you seek to live for Jesus in this world, what you are doing is you are storing up treasures in heaven for all eternity. I'm sure if I said to some of you, what's your bank balance like? You'd probably say, let's change the subject. We tend to measure wealth by what we see in this world. Jesus says true wealth is wealth that lasts for eternity. We're going to unpack that in a few weeks' time. But can I just say to you today, whether you are young or old, whether you're a new Christian or a more mature Christian, it's never a waste to walk in righteousness now. It might be hard. It might be a struggle. But it is worth it because you are storing up your treasures for eternity. Friends, Jesus has been contrasting two kinds of piety. One hypocritical, one genuine. One, as one writer says, is ostentatious, motivated by vanity and rewarded by men. The other is secret, motivated by humility and rewarded by God. Can I ask you this morning, which best describes your piety? Which best describes your heart? Whose praise are you ultimately seeking? Do you want the praise of those around you? Or do you want the praise of your Father in heaven? Who are you seeking to please? Yourself or him? Let's pray.